Joshua chapter 8, also Proverbs 28, chapter 28, and James chapter 4. Joshua 8, Proverbs 28, James chapter 4. Just to let you know, this is an introduction to a sermon. That's how it's come down to. It's an introduction to a sermon. I've entitled this sermon, In the Midst of Failure. What I really should have entitled it is, When I Really Mess Up, or When I Royally Mess Up. But it's, what do we do in the midst of failure? So what do you do if you are in the midst of a transition or a trial and you fail miserably? Some life situation, something comes along, and you respond wrongly into that trial, into that transition that you're going through, and you fail miserably. What do you do? Well, have you ever heard the expression, if you fall off the horse, you gotta get back on? Well, what that means is this. It's very profound. If you fall off the horse, you gotta get back on. Come on, where's the drummer? It means if you attempt something and fail, you've got to try again so that your failures don't rule you, is what that means. You can't let that failure stop you and rule over you. So you got to get back on a horse and you have to conquer. You got to keep trying. That's where we are in the book of Joshua. Israel has failed and they need to try again. So chapter 7 is where we left off last. Where we left off in chapter 7. But do you remember what happened there? The Israelites were defeated at Ai, but they had just come out of this tremendous victory at Jericho, where they followed God's instruction to a T. God told them what he wanted them to do and how he wanted them to do it, and so they followed his instructions to a T. Therefore, just as God said, the walls fell and the city of Jericho was taken by Israel. And then after that tremendous all-God victory, they went. And they went out and they scouted out the next city that they were supposed to take. They went out to the city of Ai and they determined that it wasn't a great risk. So they just sent a few thousand men up. They didn't send the whole army up like they did at Jericho. They just went out and looked at it and said, it's not going to be that bad. It's not that big. It's not like Jericho. Listen, we can handle this, so we're just going to send a few thousand men up there, not the whole army. And what happened? Ai defeated the Israelites. He defeated the Hebrews. In fact, they barely made it up to the city, up to the gate. They barely even made it up there. And Ai sent them running for their lives. And 36 men lost their lives. So how did they lose? How did they lose what appeared to be an easy battle? Because remember, the Hebrews thought this will be a piece of cake. So we will just send up a few thousand men and we're going to get it done. We're going to get it done. We're just going to go do it. It's no big deal. It's going to be a blip on the radar. And then defeat. So what happened? Does anybody remember what happened? Sin, right? Sin happened. One man's sin affected the entire nation of Israel. One man's sin affected the whole congregation. So it makes me afraid to think what will happen to this nation one day. Amen? Just think about that for a moment. What does our future hold as a nation? As we look at it out right now and we look at it through the spiritual eyes of God's Word, where are we headed, victory or defeat? Well, listen, I would say that if we stay the course that we are on, it's going to be defeat. Well, God told the nation of Israel when they took Jericho, he said, to take the city, but do not take a single thing out of the city. Remember that? He said, listen, you go in there, this is what you're going to do, this is how you're going to do it, you're going to be victorious, but whatever you do, do not take anything out of that city, nothing at all, it's all mine. But one man named Achan thought it would be a good idea to take the king's robe and some silver and some gold. And it really seems like it really wouldn't be a big deal about it. That doesn't really seem a big deal in the scheme of all that they could have taken, all that was available for them to plunder and to take. What he took was really a penance of what they could have taken. Achan just took a couple of things. But it was a big deal to somebody. Anybody know who it was a big deal to? God. It was a very big deal to God. It was a big deal because Achan was what? Achan was disobedient to God's command. Achan was disobedient to God's word to him. He did exactly what God said, do not do this. Does that remind you of anybody? It's kind of like Adam and Eve, right? Well, but because of Achan's disobedience, the entire nation now is suffering for it. And that, church, is where we are in the study of the book of Joshua. So now let's move forward. So what do you do when you just fail miserably? What do you do? How do you get back on the horse? First with God and secondly with your life. How do I get back into this right standing with God? How do I get back in this right standing of those in whom I love? How do I get back there? Well, that's exactly what I want you to see in Joshua chapter 8. That's what we need to look at, because when you are in the midst of a transition in your life, when you're in the midst of a trial in your life, and you fail miserably, what do you do at that point? I mean, think about it. What does that mean? When I mess up, does that mean that that God just gives up on me? He's done with me? I gave you a chance, you blew it, you're out. So if that's what I think, then the next thing that comes to me, so what do I do? What do? I quit. I quit following God. I quit worshiping. I quit. Do I throw my hands up and just simply walk away and say, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. It's just too much. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm done with this. I've tried to follow the Lord, and I have failed miserably. And if you're anything like me, you throw your hands up and you would say, I have failed miserably repeatedly. It's humiliating. Think about it. I've done things before this church and before my family that's not only humiliating, but I've embarrassed myself before God and others. So what do you do in the midst of a failure? Well, we saw that 2 weeks ago when we looked at the sin and tremendous failure in the life of one man and how it affects and how it impacts everyone else. And a lot of time we walk out of here and we think, that's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, he did it. I didn't do it. That's not fair. Why did God do that to everybody when it was just one man's fault? Why is everybody paying for it? I didn't do it. He did it, but now it affects me, or she did it and it affects me. Well, first remember this. As Christians, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are all interconnected. If you are a born-again, blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, you and I are connected spiritually, not by the bloodline of our lineage, but by the bloodline of Christ, and we are connected. And the spirit that's in you is the spirit that's in who? In me. So we're connected, we're interconnected. When one falters, when one sins, it has an effect on the entire body. I've said this before. Wouldn't it be so great that if I came up here and I accidentally fell and bumped my head on a corner of this and I went, ow, that everybody in the congregation said, ow, at the same time? Wouldn't that be great? You're thinking, no, it's not great. But let me tell you something. When you're hurting, you think it is. When somebody can share. We're interconnected. Now let me tell you something. All of us are not responsible for some of the violence that's going on in the world right now. Amen? We're not responsible for that. But we are all suffering. Am I right? Because there are times when people will do certain things and it will create sufferings for everybody else. Anybody ever been there? Someone else's sin has caused everybody else around you to suffer? So you know what I'm talking about, like the city of Charlottesville, Virginia, right? That city of Charlottesville, Virginia is suffering right now because of the actions of one man who decided to drive his car through a place and kill a young woman. And so look at how that sparked and what that has done. And it has created acts of violence across this nation. In fact, it's had a national impact. For whatever reason, it's now the president's fault. And now because of that, they want to tear down not just the monuments of the Confederates, but they want to tear down George Washington and Hamilton and all these people. Let me tell you, it's having effect. Because of one man's idiocy, everybody is going to pay. In fact, it has had, like I said, a national impact. Or how about that Kim Jong-un, whatever you call him over there? Over there in North Korea. How about his ideals and his actions? Do you think that that nation, just that nation, is going to suffer? Or do you think that that nation is going to cause the rest of the world to suffer in some sort of way? Right? He's pushing, right? One man. Listen, the truth is, because of our own actions, now watch. Because of our own actions or by the actions of someone else, the truth is, all of us will suffer at times, right? Including God's chosen people, right? Amen? So it was with the Jews. Exactly what's going on here. So it was with the Jews. Israel suffered, the whole nation of the Hebrews suffered because of one man's sin, and it had a huge impact on how God was going to deal with them. Achan's relationship suffered personally, okay, with God. His relationship suffered personally, and those around him suffered as well in their relationship to God. So the question is this: what do you do personally when you fail? What do you do personally when you fail? And listen, there's hurdles in this. There's hurdles when I fail. There's hurdles that you've got to overcome when I fail. And how I respond and what do I do in the midst of this failure? What do I do? Because there's hurdles. Here's a hurdle. Ready? Number one hurdle. How do people treat you? When you fail, when you falter, when you royally mess up, how do people treat you in the midst of your failure? How do people treat you in times of trouble? Have you ever been treated by other people in the midst? You know, how have you been treated by people in the midst of failure? Think of some of your own situations. You know them better than me. Well, let me tell you how people will treat you. I can speak up to this, all right? I've had plenty of failures. Here's what the first thing they will do. They will criticize you. They will point fingers and ostracize you. Understand, there are always people who will stand around when you fail, when you sin, when you make a mistake, and when you fall, and they will criticize you. In fact, you don't even have to fail. Ask Job. Remember his buddies? He didn't even do anything wrong. But listen, they were ostracizing and criticizing him for something that he didn't even do. But they presumed that he did something wrong. Listen, there's always an element that will criticize you. There's always an element of people who will overanalyze you. Amen? And then they'll ostracize you. Ask any sitting president. Ask anybody who's ever been bullied. They just cut you off. They seal you off, and we're not going to let you back in here. You're not going to be a part of us anymore. You know you messed up. You get out. You did this. You get what you deserve. Get out. Go. Just don't come back. We're not going to let you to be a part of us any longer. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to marginalize you, and we're going to ostracize you. We're going to isolate you and keep you off at a distance. And so many times, so sadly, so often, that happens in the church. Now listen, I can only only help those who want to be helped. When somebody throws their hands up and says, I'm done, there's not a whole lot I can do. But so often, we don't even get to that point to help them. We just begin to criticize and ostracize and put them off at a distance. But what does God do with you? That's the question. What does God do with you? Not what does the church people do, but what does God do with you when you fail, when you fall on your face, when you're there in the sin of your life? What does God do? Well, look at what God does with Joshua and with the Hebrews in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Look what he does there. First of all, know that this, that God, point number one, offers encouragement. When you're down in your sin and you're down in there and you begin to call out and you begin to know there's something wrong in my life, I'm really messed up, and you start to fall on your face before God, God will always come with some encouragement to you. Why? Because in Christ there is always hope. What the world can't offer you, Christ always can. Now, you remember what God told Joshua in chapter 7? He told Joshua this back in chapter 7. He says, you've got to consecrate yourselves. You've got to clean yourselves up because there's sin in the camp. You got sin inside here, Joshua, and it's affecting all of you, and I can't move forward with us, this whole entire nation. I can't move forward with you until you get this cleaned up, Joshua. If you remember, Joshua fell on his face and started praying and seeking God. And God shows up as Joshua's down on his face praying. He says, oh, Joshua, he says, get up. What are you doing down there on your face? So God basically tells Joshua this. He says, look, Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Get up and go deal with it. What do we want to do? He says, go deal with it. Why? Because God tells Joshua, I'm not giving you my blessing. This is getting serious now, isn't it? God's telling Joshua, he says, you go deal with it. You go take care of this. You got to get this out because I'm not going to give you my blessing. I'm not going to give you my presence. I'm not going to lead you, and you'll not have victory as long as there is sin in your life. Now, let me tell you, that is God's word to us individually today. It's God's word to us individually today. Not just collectively, but individually. As long as there is sin in your life, you will not experience my victory. God says you will not experience my victory in your life. You're not going to experience my presence when you're actively ongoing sinning in your life. And so, but we do that, don't we? We think that we can go on sinning and that we can go on, that God's still going to have favor on us and he's going to bless us and he's not going to let anything bad happen to us. I mean, after all, I'm under grace, so it's okay. He already died for that. It doesn't matter. Yeah, very bad, dangerous theology. But you know what we do? Individually. You know what we do? We don't try to deal with it. We try to hide it. What did Achan do with his plunders after he bought them? He took them in his tent and dug a hole in the middle of his tent and he hid them. He buried them. And you know, that's what we do too. When it comes to sin in our life, what do? You try to conceal it. You try to cover it up. And Solomon gives you the answer to that in Proverbs 28 in verse 13. What does he say? He says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but, circle that word right there, but whoever confesses and forsakes. What did Achan do? I told you this in the past. Achan admitted that he was wrong, right? He admitted to God, I'm wrong. But there's something that Achan didn't do. He did not forsake what he had done. He didn't go back and dig it up and come out and confess, look, I did it wrong, and here it is. We need to give it back. He didn't do that. It says, whoever confesses and forsakes, whoever confesses and repent, them will have mercy. Those will have mercy. Now let me tell you, that's a word of encouragement, because now my sermon is going to take a very positive turn for you. I've been beating you guys up over the last few weeks. But that's encouragement from the Lord right there. That's a promise from God right there. Remember, but there's either a warning or a promise. There's a promise. Let me tell you something. If you come to the Lord brokenhearted, If you come to the Lord brokenhearted in your sin, and you come and say, God, I need to get clean, then that's where you will find help. That's where you will find the help that I can't give you. That's where you'll find the help that Randy can't give you. That's where you'll find the help that Zeke can't give you. Where you can find the help that John and anybody else in here, that's where you can find it. I can't fix it. I can't fix your sin. Only you can fix your sin before a holy God. So when you seek brokenhearted God, that's where you will find help. Because why? Now this is one of those very, very profound moments, right? These real deep theological insights. Why will you find help if you seek God? Because there is mercy in the Lord. There's mercy in the Lord. There is compassion in our God. And so he tells Joshua, listen, if you want my presence, you want my leadership, you want my blessing, you've got to deal with the sin. So Joshua does that. And Joshua begins, and then when that is done, when he gets it out there and confessing to the Lord, you know what he does? He begins to draw close back to God. That which was once at a distance is now come close, because he sought to clean up the sin before God in his life. Listen, when you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. When you seek God, he will reveal himself to you. That's what his word says. Now listen, two things are critical in your life as a believer in this, okay? Two things. One, confessing and turning away from your sin. And two, coming close to the Lord. Two very profound things in dealing when you royally mess up. When you royally mess up, two things in a pathway to get back to where you need to be is confessing and turning away from your sin, and two, drawing close to the Lord. Seek God. They are critical. Listen to me. They are critical in the church, and it is critical for the church. And they are critical with God's people individually. But when you do that, when you come to him for cleansing, and let me let you in on something, there's nothing that you can do about your sin other than just confess it, other than just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess it. You are right, Lord. I have sinned, and I need to repent. And Lord, I may even need your help to do that. Because on my own, I try and I try and I try. So Lord, I need you to come close to me, your presence to me, so that I could go forward with you. You know, there's one thing of knowing God's promise in our life, but there's another thing of knowing God's presence in my life. And that's what we're doing. We know that we don't want to go forward. I don't want to move forward without the presence of God. I don't want this church to grow big and numerically if we're not growing in the presence of the Lord. And then you begin to draw closer. You begin to draw closer to the Lord. Listen, when you do this, this is a sign of repentance. So look at what the Lord does in the midst of the failure, where there is embarrassment and humiliation, right? Anybody been there? Where there is embarrassment and humiliation, the Lord comes and look, he doesn't do what other people do. He doesn't do what you and I do. Listen, I am thankful that God doesn't treat me the way other people treat me, with criticism. No, he comes with me with encouragement. He comes with me with a word as, there's hope. Listen, yeah, you did it. You messed up. You're right. You need to repent. But listen, he comes to me and says, listen, I'm going to give you some encouragement. I'm going to give you something to hold on to. I'm going to give you something that you can move forward in me. Chapter 8, verse 1. Look what it says. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Do you remember that's what God told him over and over again in what chapter? God told him this over and over again in what chapter of Joshua? Chapter 1. At the very beginning of the book, he reiterated this over and over to Joshua. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. But do you remember how discouraged Joshua got? You remember in his discouragement? You remember back in chapter 7, verse 7, Joshua prayed a prayer that it was totally un-Joshua. It was not like Joshua at all. In verse 7, Joshua prays, "Oh, Lord, alas, Lord, oh, Lord." I shared with you that's really not a word. That alas is really not a word. It's an expression. Oh, oh. You have kids, you've done it. Oh, Lord. And every time that word is used in the Old Testament, it is connected with the proper noun of God. Every time that word or that expression is used in the Old Testament, it's connected with the proper noun of God. It's somebody always going, "Oh, Lord." Have you ever done that? Listen, I do it all the time. In fact, I got nailed on it yesterday, didn't I? I confessed that to my sister this morning. Starts pouring down rain. I got my whole backyard dug up, and I'm like, "Ah, really, Lord?" And the whole time, after I backed off and thinking, you know, "God, why? Well, there was a problem that I would have never found unless God sent the rain. He stopped us, right? I didn't see it then, but I see it now. But I did that. Oh, Lord." So I do it plenty of times. You know who else does it? Every one of you. So did Joshua. So Joshua comes and he says, "Oh, Lord. Oh, God." Joshua 7:7. He goes, "Oh, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us? That's why you did this?" And that sounds like 40 years of belly aching of the Hebrews in the wilderness, right? But in all that time, and all that wandering around, Joshua never said that, but the people did. They said, "God, you brought us out of Egypt just to make us starve. You know, God, you brought us out of Egypt just so we would be killed. Oh, that would have, we would have been content, Lord. We'd have just been more content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan, never come over here in the first place. If we've only stayed there." How many people are more comfortable in their skin than they are in their sin than they are in the presence of God? If we'd only stayed there in the desert just eating manna, it was all good, it was okay, it was better than this. That's exactly what the Hebrews said if we had just stayed in Egypt. And now Joshua is saying it. But that is discouragement speaking out of Joshua. Discouragement speaks out of you and it speaks out of me because of the circumstances in our life, just like I did yesterday. It speaks out of me out of discouragement. And we do it. And we do that. And so here he is, and Joshua here is here in despair. Here Joshua is in discouragement, and the Lord comes to him and says, "Get yourself clean and get yourself close to me. Get yourself clean and get yourself close to me." And when he does that, God comes with a word of encouragement to Joshua, and God tells him this: "Don't be afraid, Joshua. Don't be discouraged, man. Get up. Don't despair about this. You're drawing to me. I'm going to answer you." How many of us did you need that answer from God today? You're calling out to God and you're in discouragement and you're down and you're like, "Oh, Lord, I don't know how I got into this mess. Lord, I need help. Lord, please, Lord, look. I don't want to go back there. I want to be where you want me to be. Lord, speak to me." How many of us need to hear the words from the Lord today? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't despair." Well, listen to me. You can hear those words. But it begins in confession and in seeking God's will in your life situation, just like Joshua did. That's the beginning step. That's the beginning step. Lean into God. Look for him for encouragement. Look for him for hope. Now let me go to the next thing. The next thing comes with is this: is God gives Joshua a word of instruction. Number two, he gives Joshua a word of instruction. In the midst of failure, when I have failed miserably, What I need is a word of instruction. What I mean? What does that mean? God, tell me what to do. Give me guidance. God, tell me what to do. Listen, I've tried to get myself out of this mess. My wife tried to get me out of this mess, and my work tried to get me out of this mess. You know, the bank tried to get me out of this mess, but it's all failed miserably, Lord. Lord, so I'm seeking you. I come to you. I need your help. I've done wrong. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to get back into relationship with you is what we're really asking. That's what we're really asking. Now, how many of you are sitting here this morning? How many of you are sitting here this morning? You've come to church, and that has been your prayer since you walked into this place. How many of you honestly came into this place today asking God, give me your instruction? Not how long, I wonder how long the sermon's going to be, or, you know, whatever, you know, I hope so-and-so's there, I haven't seen them, or, you know, whatever, thinking about what I'm going to do when I leave here. But how many of you come with the earnest intent to say, God, instruct me today in my life? You've come to church, and that has been your prayer since you walked in this place. Lord, I messed up so bad that I know no way out of it. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know how to get over it. I don't know how to get around it. I don't know how to get under it. I don't know how to get through it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. You're drawing close. Lord, I need your help. I need your guidance, Lord. I need you to speak to me. Or, Lord, you might come in here like this. You might come in here and say, Lord, I've got a decision to make. I've got to make about this job. I've got to make something about my career. Or I've got to do something of that nature. Lord, I've got to make a decision about this house. Am I going to sell it, or am I going to keep it, or what am I going to do? Lord, how about my finances, Lord? There's a lot of messes in finances, amen? Now, what am I going to do about these finances? What am I going to do about that car? You know, I need a car. I don't have a car. I got too many cars. What am I going to do? What am I going to do about this kid? What am I going to do about this relationship? What am I going to do about my marriage? I can just keep going, right? Lord, I need your help on some spiritual decision. How about that one? Lord, I need your help on some spiritual decisions in my life today. I've messed up. Oh, Lord, please tell me what to do. Speak to me. Reveal your will to me. Help me. Oh, help me, Lord. Well, listen to me. God comes and he says this to Joshua. Look what he says. He gives him instruction. He comes to Joshua. He says, take all the people of war with you and arise and go back up to Ai. Go back up to Ai. Arise. Go. Get up. Go. You know what God is telling Joshua? Look, this is really profound here. And I'm like really excited that God gave that to me. It is. It's really profound here. You need help. God is telling Joshua, listen, I need help. And we do that too. We get in that and we need help. But he's telling Joshua, God is telling Joshua, you need help. And you're seeking me. Then here's what you need to do. You need to do what I'm telling you to do. Why? Watch. Why? Because what you try to accomplish in sin, you will now accomplish with me. What you try to accomplish in sin, you're now going to accomplish in me. Should have been easy for them to take Ai. Should have been a no-brainer. Should have walked through the gates and just said, hey, we're here. Drop your weapons. You're done. But they were in sin, and it didn't happen. But now that they've sought God, and they're back in the presence of God, God says, all right, now get back up and go. This time you're going to win. So he comes with a word of instruction saying, this thing that broke you, look, watch, this is what God's telling him. He's saying, this thing that broke you, you now in my will, under my power now, because you're back in my presence, you're under my power. That thing that broke you, you're now going to break it. You see it? Look, you couldn't on your own, but now with me, that very thing that overtook you is now that you're going to overtake it. Plug in my addiction. plug in my sin. Notice God instructs Joshua as Joshua is seeking him. God instructs him, get up, go back up to Ai again with me and my blessing and take control of it. Get it? There he is. So he comes with encouragement. Now he gives him instruction. So now watch what God's going to do. He's going to come now and give Joshua a word of assurance. Point number three, a word of assurance. Now remember, this is what God told Joshua back before the battle of Jericho. He says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. I'll give all this to you, Joshua, and to the Hebrew people. All of this is for certain for you. You are going to have victory over this. I've given it to you. All of it is certain. You are going to have victory. And you go and you follow my instruction. Does anybody see anything profound in that? At all? We read over that. Do you see anything profound in that? Is that not New Testament salvation right there? Think about it for a second. This is a picture of our New Testament salvation in Jesus Christ. He forgave our sins, promised us a victory in eternal life and relationship with him. Now get up and follow me. Is that right? That's what he's saying. He's, you know, we seek God and he gives us this promise. You're going to take this. And we can come back to him time and time again in our failures, in our misery. And we can fall before God. And he has secured a promise to us beforehand that we were going to have victory in him. And that he was going to be in relationship with us. And we come back and repent. And he says, get up and follow me. God is saying the same thing to Joshua right here. You get clean, you get close, and I'm going to give you victory. And this land will be yours. Why? Because I promised it to you. I promised it to you before. I promised it to you before you even got here. It was going to be yours. What are we promised? So understand, in our everyday life, it is so critical to stay close to the Lord. We need to stay clean and we need to stay close. Now that's been my prayer for most of my Christian life. Lord, keep me clean from sin. Protect my faith, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around my faith, Lord. Keep me clean and keep me close to you, Lord. Why? Because on my own, I'm going to ruin it. So I got to press in. I got to keep pressing in. Is it a battle sometimes? Absolutely it is. It's not always the path of least resistance. I got to press in because when I'm close, I am most of the time clean. When I'm close to God, I'm usually clean before God. When I'm not close, I'm not clean because I'm falling away from God and I'm going to start getting my eyes. What did Achan's sin start by? He saw. Then I get my eyes and and then I get on the world and off of God and I will fall. And sometimes I fall so hard and I get back up and you ever beat yourself up? You're an idiot, Larry. You're an idiot. And so I prayed, and I've not always had success. There's times I prayed and my flesh took control. But I have called out to God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I want to be clean before you. Are you there? Is that your desire in your Christian life? Is that where you're at? That you want to be clean? I want to be clean before you, God. I know I'm saved, but I still want to be clean. I want to be glorifying to you. I want people to be drawn to you through even me. And I want you to be close. And I want to be close. Do you have a desire to be close? Do you really desire to want to be close to God? Or are you just looking for the fire insurance? What is it? I don't know. But I know this. Staying close to the Lord does something. Being close to the Lord does something inside of me. You get it? Being close to the Lord does something inside of me. You see, sin is an internal problem. It's an internal problem that hinders my relationship with God. And if you was at Zeke's class this morning, you should understand what the consequence of that is if you don't deal with it. It's not pretty. It's not fun. You're not going to be partying with all your friends. You ain't going to be no friend, and there ain't going to be no party. Somebody lied to you. All right? Listen. Sin is this internal problem that hinders my relationship with God. You know who else it hinders it with? It hinders my relationship with you. It hinders my relationship with my wife and my daughter and my friends and even my mom. When I'm in sin, it hinders that relationship. You see, my relationship with God is internal. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. It's in the very depths of my being. It affects that relationship. So staying close to the Lord does something to me internally. But so does sin. And the two of those things, God and sin, cannot coexist together. Why do you think Satan is where he's at right today? So staying close to the Lord makes an unbelievable difference. You know, I have much more joy in my life when I am close to the Lord. I have much more satisfaction in my life when I'm close to the Lord. I have much more victory in my life when I'm close to the Lord. You know what else being close to the Lord does? Honestly, and some of you, I hope you get this and you've experienced this, staying close to the Lord brings clarity to the mission of my life in which God has called me. God brings clarity to me. He brings vision to me. He brings revelation to me. He brings clarity to what I am supposed to be doing for Him. Therefore, staying close to the Lord brings clarity to what I need to do, for what God is calling me to do, how I need to do it. In the midst of all this failure, in the midst of all this I've messed up moment, and we've all been there, every single one of us, I'm in the midst of this messed up moment. So when I figured out that I have done wrong in the sight of a holy God, and I have confessed it, and I have repented, and I have turned away from it, I want to draw closer to the Lord personally in my soul and in my heart, then a relationship, watch, this is so good. Remember, this is just the introduction. Then a relationship of victory will begin. Because what did he tell Joshua to do? Get up. Go. And when I say, where he could not have victory in his sin, he's now going to have that same victory. You see that? Because the Bible tells us this. You draw close to him, and he'll what? He draws close to you. You draw close to him, and he draws close to you. And in doing that, listen, I get clarity about the mission, which will lead to victory in my life. Why? Because Jesus had victory over sin and death and hell. So if I'm in Christ, I can get this clarity in the victory that he wants me to have in serving him. And listen, God will not chastise. Watch this. God will not chastise the one who is seeking him. So if you are truly seeking him in the messed up moments of your life, God is not going to chastise you. He will give you encouragement, instruction, and assurance on how to move forward and get back in the right standing with him again. That you will have clarity in your mission, in your life. Now that's where I would like to stop this morning. That's where I'd like to stop. And next week, we will take a little more time in the clarity of mission. But listen to me, because I think it's a good spot for us as a church to reflect on just this passage alone. We need to look at this in our own lives, in our individual lives. We need to look at it corporately, but more importantly, individually. And let me tell you why. Because I'm going to be very upfront, and I'm going to be honest with you. And some of you are going to send me some emails today, all right? Let me tell you why. There are some... Let me rephrase that. There are many in his place today that are in the middle of an I messed up moment. We are. You are. I am. But some of you are living it as we speak. I am in the middle of a messed up moment, and I royally just messed up not only before my loved ones, but before a holy God. I've messed it up. And here's what you've been doing. This is how you've been living. I don't know what to do. I'm actually just kind of numb. I don't know what to do because you don't know how you got you. Here's the problem. Here's part of the problem. You don't know how you got yourself into that mess in the first place. Oh, you figured out how you got there, but how did I let myself get there in the first place? You got yourself into this mess and you don't know how to get out of it. And you're just going through the motions. You come to church, you praise God, you sing, you listen to the sermon, you go home, but you're just going through the motions. You're not being affected by the word. You're not being affected by the instruction. You're not being affected about how God wants to impact your life and how he wants to use you. You're just going through the motions. You're just walking through each day, one foot in front of the other, but you're going absolutely nowhere. You're like that drag car at the starting line. When it first fires up, man, it got all kinds of power. It got all kinds of juice. It just sits there and spins, burning the tires on, and it goes absolutely nowhere. And that's you. You're going nowhere. You're running 100 miles an hour every day, but you're going nowhere. Not sure where to go, not sure what to do next. You're in a mess, and you need some help on the inside to help you on the what? How do I minister? Through the overflow of what I put in. You know, and so you need some help on the inside to help you on the outside. Listen, these messes are broad in spectrum. The things I'm talking about that's got you beat down and got you beat up, they're broad in spectrum. They're broad in circumstances. Pastor, you don't know. No, I don't know, and I couldn't fix it if I do know, but I know who can. I know who knows, and I know who can fix. Your broadest spectrum of circumstance and the end result of this, I don't care what it is and what the angle is and what it is. Here's this bottom. You're messed up before a holy God. You're in a mess before a holy God. And most likely, you're also in a mess of those who are close to you. You're in a mess with them. So this morning, right now, at this moment, I'm going to give you all the opportunity to get it straightened up. I'm going to give you the opportunity, not that you don't have it any day at any time, you do, but why put it off now? To come and seek God's mercy and come to seek his grace. God's mercy and his grace. Seek his embrace. Why? Because that's the first step. That's 101. That's the first step. This is exactly what you need to do. What do I need to do? This is what you need to do. You need to come and you need to get on your face just like Joshua did before a holy God and start to seek him in this situation. And you need to confess and you need to repent and ask him to give you the power and the help to do that. Not of your own power, but by his power to go back up and face that thing in its face and defeat it under his power and his authority, not your own. Go back up there. You come, you tell God about it. Now listen to me. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to believers, followers, and professors of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm talking to some of you. There's a lot of crap that goes on. Yes, I said that word from the pulpit. Send an email, send it, I don't care. But it's truth. It stinks. I've been working in stinky stuff all week. Listen, it stinks. It smells bad. It looks bad. It is bad. It is inside of our church and it's inside of our Christian home. We're living with it as if it's normal. And it's not normal before God. It's not normal. It's not right. It should not be. And on the inside of our Christian lives, we have some junk hidden deep in the middle of our tent that we buried in there and we're trying to cover it up like it doesn't exist. It's in the depths of our heart. Where we need God's mercy and we need God's love and we need God's forgiveness to overcome that royally messed up life that I have. I think no one knows about it. No one knows about Larry Garrison's sin. Nobody knows about my sin. But let me tell you something. God knows. He knows. He knows what's buried in there what nobody can see. He knows it. He sees it. He watched you fertilize it and let it grow in you. He watched it. And whether you realize it or not, you carry it around like a lead weight. It's just heavy and it's burdensome. It's internal. You have no peace. You have no joy. You have no victory in your life. It's because you have a defiled walk before a holy God. And who do you say, oh God, I profess you as my Lord. Listen to me. It's affecting you. And listen, it's affecting those around you just like it did with Achan. Remember, sin never just affects the sinner. It has a wide path of destruction. Remember, one nation suffered because of one man's sin. 36 men died in a one false swoop. 36 men. So why am I telling you this? Sin has an effect in the life of a believer. So you need to get that junk out of your tent. You need to dig it up and get it out. You need to get out. The best thing that you can do is expose it. That's the best thing in the life of a believer that you can, is to expose it. Why? Because if you truly are in a household of faith, in a household of believers, they want to help. They want to give you that encouragement. They want to give you that instruction. They want to give you that assurance that there is one who has defeated that for you. He has overcome that, and you need to seek him. And we want to help. Listen, Achan's sin affected his entire family. Do you get that? People often say, I used to say this all the time, and I don't say it anymore after this study, actually, is people say, my sin caused this to happen to, and I'll say, no, that's not true. But it is true. It is true. Achan's entire family died because of his sin. They burned them, which is a sign of what? Hell. Separation from God. I know that what you said, but they burned them. It wasn't just being, I'm not where God's not. You was on the side of God's wrath eternally. There, got it? Learned that today. So dig it up. Dig that sin up. And get it out of your heart and get it out of your life. So you bring it right up here and you confess it before holy God. And you grab, and if you need to, you grab one of us and you confess it before us. Even confess it before us. And we will partner with you in prayer. And we will partner with you in love. We will partner with you in encouragement. We will partner with you in God's word. But you say, I'm embarrassed. Well, remember, we are family. Amen. We are here to help you. We're here to love on you. We're here to embrace you. We're here to hold you accountable and to make it. We're to help you make you through this that you're going through stronger than when you went in. Did you come out stronger and better than you was? That's what we are. That's who we are as a family. And secondly, I'd rather be embarrassed before men than I would be before God. And thirdly, there's not a single person in this place this morning, including me. There's not a single person in this place this morning, including me, that should not be on their face before God in confession. And listen to me. I don't want you to just say, yeah, I did it. No. That's what Achan did. He said, yeah, I did it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I that's what I did. You're right, I did that. That's not it. But come with true confession. True confession comes with repentance. It comes with true sorrow. It comes with brokenness before God. Brokenness before God brings true repentance. You will never have true repentance till you first have brokenness before God in what you have done. True confession is like this. Yeah, you're right, God. I did do this. And I am asking you to forgive me, but I'm also asking you to help me, Lord. I'm asking you to take this out of my life. Help me to never be here again, Lord. And Lord, I may need to confess this to somebody else. You know, I just had that happen the other day. And let me tell you, that person walked away with a burden lifting off their heart just because they confessed it to another brother. And it wasn't because I was pointing finger and criticizing him. It's because, brother, listen, there's hope. You know? And so, listen, you may need to do that. But here's what you need to do. You need to come to God and simply, look, God, help me. Help me, God, to turn and to honor and glorify you with my life the way you intended me to. But to do that, you must do this. You must confess. To get close to the God, you must confess and repent in your soul. Then you seek him, and then you take steps to draw close to him, and he will draw close to you. These are his words, not mine. This is his promise to you, not mine. So, listen, it's guaranteed. It's a guarantee. You draw close to him, and he will draw close to you. So in closing, here are some words of encouragement and instruction. Praise man, you can come. In closing, here's some, write these down. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. There's a warning and a promise in both in one swoop here. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. This is how victory comes, right here. This is how victory comes in the middle of that I royally messed up moment. Those who seek God will receive reward. Talked about that last night. I told you I'd get it in there. Those who seek God will receive his reward. What's the greatest reward of all? Is God revealing himself to you, me. And those who don't seek him, they won't receive his reward. They will receive his wrath. And which one of those do you desire? Ask yourself today. Which one of those do you desire? As a Christian, what is your desire in life? Victory in Christ or defeat in your sin? As a Christian, what is your desire in your life? Victory in Christ, Christ in you, walking with you, or defeat in your sin? You're going to decide if you're in the middle of that royally messed up moment. Because you're either going to do business with God or you're going to walk away in defeat. How sad, right? Because God says, I don't want you to live that way. You don't have to live that way. You can choose me. You can come to me and I will give you life and that more what? Abundantly, that more victoriously, that you don't have to walk around in this defeat, in this misery, in this shame. And you know what? You don't have to do that. Come to me. Seek me. Listen to me. Do as I tell you. Follow me. Father God, thank you for your words of wisdom. Thank you for your promises. And Father, we thank you that you have provided for us a way that we can have life, a life that is so gratifying, a life that is so great, Father. I can't even put it in words, a life that is worth living, a life of purpose, a life of being in your will, just a life of encouragement. Father, you have that for your people. You want that for us. But Father, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. We have to lay down the sin. We have to repent. We have to turn to you. So Father, there are people in this place that are living through royally messed up times right now. And Father, there are people that are making, have been needing to make spiritual decisions about following you first of all. Father, may your spirit fall and may we respond rightly to your conviction into our hearts and our soul and our minds. And that, Father, you would do a work on the inside of us that would have an outward working that would display your glory and your truth, your way and your life. Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to you. Father, we surrender ourselves to you that you would take this and glorify yourself in it. In Jesus' name I pray.